Welcome back to our verse-by-verse study of Jesus' Olivet Discourse, sometimes referred to as Matthew 24. And Matthew 24 certainly is one of the passages that we're looking at right now, and I'd invite you to turn there. But we're also aware of parallels in Luke chapter 21, and where we're going to start today, Mark chapter number 13. Now, we've already seen that this discourse was prompted by four of Jesus' apostles asking him when the Temple Mount was going to be destroyed, when not one stone was going to be left upon another, what was going to be the sign that this was about to take place. But we've also got the puzzle added into it of a secondary question of what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age. Now, it's a puzzle because for them, they thought they were asking about the same thing. From the Jewish mindset of the first century, when the Messiah came, everything would get wrapped up quick. New heaven, new earth, judgment, resurrection, all of that. Things that we refer to in connection with the second coming of Jesus, they were expecting for the Messiah's coming once. So they thought they were asking one question, but we know that they were actually asking two. And Jesus will answer both questions. So far, though, he has focused on the question about the destruction of the Temple Mount. When will not one stone be left upon another? And we know that that happened in A.D. 70. Now, Jesus told them that they needed to be on their guard because there were going to be false Christs that would come along between the time that he's talking to them and when the temple was destroyed, that there was going to be civil unrest, there was going to be ethnic fighting back and forth, kingdom fighting back and forth, that there were going to be famines and earthquakes and all sorts of scary things happening. All of that we know did occur in the four decades between Jesus' Olivet Discourse and the destruction of the temple. Book of Acts tells us about some of those things, and Josephus is a very ready resource, his Antiquities of the Jews and his Wars of the Jews, for that sort of history. But he also told them there was going to be persecution of those who believed in him as Messiah. And we definitely know that that happened in the time between the discourse and its fulfillment with the destruction of the temple. So that's where we want to pick up today, is Jesus' warning about that persecution and his encouragement to keep the gospel going forward throughout that persecution and beyond. Mark chapter 13, verse number 9. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to the councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues. Councils would be some of the local bodies of Jewish leaders that would put them on trial. You will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. So the persecution started almost instantly after Pentecost. And it was first amongst the Jewish leadership. But then eventually, when the gospel started going out into the Gentile world, the persecution was bumped up into the Roman civil courts and into the kingdoms where the gospel was being presented. And we have some incidents in the New Testament book of Acts where those apostles were called before governors and kings and even emperors because of their faith. So all of this fulfilled before the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Now, verse 10 says, and the gospel must first be proclaimed to all the nations. In the Matthew account, it actually adds one more line to that. It says, this is Matthew 24:14. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come. And here's, again, one of the problems that I have with people making this all about the second coming. As soon as they see the word the end, they think second coming of Jesus. The end in this context is still the end of the temple, when not one stone was going to be left upon another. So Jesus is predicting that the gospel is going to get into the world as a testimony to the different ethnic groups before the temple is destroyed in AD 70. Now, a lot of people will immediately say, what are you talking about? There's no way in the world that the gospel got anywhere near into the whole world before the temple was destroyed in AD 70. It still hasn't got there today. And we even have missionary groups that take these verses and make it kind of their missionary theme, that we've got to get the world told about Jesus so that he can come back, because he said that it would go through the whole world before he came back. Well, I can appreciate the zeal of that, but I can't go along with it from a biblical standpoint. Because one of the things I try to teach is the Bible is its own best commentary. And the Bible needs to be understood in the way that the Bible explains itself. And the Bible says very clearly in other passages that the gospel did go into the whole world before the temple was destroyed in AD 70. Now, again, you're probably challenging me, and so I'm going to say, would you please be a Berean with me? Let's search the scriptures to see if these things are so, all right? First place I want you to go is Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter number 10. We're going to start in verse number 16 in a moment. Now, keep in mind that Paul is writing this around AD 57, so that's still 13 years before the temple is destroyed. He is talking about the gospel, the very topic that we're talking about right now. And he ends up quoting from Psalm 19:4 in this passage we're about to read. Are you ready? Now, there's a little bit of imaginary talking back and forth that he does, and you can see that in the context. It's a literary device. So here's the quote, Romans 10:16. However, not everyone obeyed the good news, the gospel. For Isaiah says, Yahweh, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes out of hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But suppose I can say, well, they've not heard, have they? Quite to the contrary. And then he quotes from Psalm 19:4. Their sound went out into all the earth. Notice the word all there. And their words into the limits of the inhabited earth. So what's Paul trying to explain there? That people did have the opportunity to hear the gospel because the gospel had gone into all the earth. That's the verbiage that he uses from Psalm 19. So he's not talking about the whole globe. He is talking about the available portion of the inhabited world in the common language of the first century Jewish person, or the first century Roman person, or Greek writing person. So it's the context of the time that has to be used to determine the wording here. But it's not just there. Remember, in the testimony of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So it's not just the book of Romans where Paul said something like that. It's also in his book to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verses 6 and 23. And you can read the fuller context to verify that I'm not taking anything out of context here. But he is talking about the gospel again. And this, by the way, was written a few years later. So it's not yet the destruction of Jerusalem. So here's the quote from verse 6. The good news which is present among you, even as it is producing a crop and being made to grow in all the world. See the verbiage? Now, does he mean the entire globe? No, he clearly does not mean the entire globe. So it's the language of the first century that's being used here. And then in verse 23, he does the same thing again. It's still talking about the good news. The good news which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a servant. So Paul makes it clear in his letter to the Romans, in his letter to the Corinthians, or excuse me, the Colossians, that he was convinced that the gospel had spread throughout the known world of the first century, meaning pretty much the Roman Empire. And Paul was part of the reason that that had happened. And so you take that contextual information and then go back to our Olivet Discourse, and you can see that when Jesus says this gospel of the kingdom is going to be proclaimed through the whole world as a testimony to the nations, and then the end will come, that it is very easily understood to mean the end of the temple. Because by AD 70, the gospel had spread all over the Middle East, all along the north coast of Africa, all through southern Europe, even as far as Spain itself. So the gospel was widely available to the known world and was on its way even farther. And so, just like Jesus said, it happened. Now, I want us to appreciate that fact and to understand that it needs to continue being done. Until Jesus comes, we need to keep preaching the gospel to our world so that it can be a testimony to everyone that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So just because I'm applying Jesus' words to the first century doesn't change our need to keep preaching the gospel today. All right, back to Mark. Mark chapter 13, verse number 11. When they bring you to trial and deliver you over, because remember, the context of this was persecution and the preaching of the gospel regardless of that persecution. So when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you're to say, but say whatever you are given in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now, remember that the primary people hearing this Olivet Discourse are apostles. And so that is specifically who this promise is given to. This, I believe, is one of the passages that upholds the idea of apostolic inspiration. Jesus will tell his apostles in the upper room that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will remind them of everything that he's already taught them and will provide them even more information. Why? Because they are going to be the inspired leaders of the church. They are the foundational leaders. They are the ones that will be used by the Holy Spirit to write down New Testament scripture. And so this supernatural assistance is important to the progress of the gospel. Now, it's interesting when Luke writes about this. Remember, Luke paraphrases things because that's part of his purpose, is to make it more clear. This is how he describes it. This is Luke 21:14. Settle it, therefore, in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. Now, speaking again about the apostles, what does the testimony of the book of Acts say? Both the Jewish and the Gentile leadership that persecuted the apostles were shocked that these non-professional rabbis, remember, they started their lives, many of them, as fishermen. These non-professional students of Scripture, they could read and write, and they had access to the Scripture, but they weren't professional in the sense like Paul when he was studying as a rabbinical student. These guys knew the Scripture so well, it shocked the leadership. And in one point, it actually says, and by this, they knew they'd been with Jesus. Don't we want that sort of testimony? That when people hear us talking about the Bible, that they go, well, I know he belongs to Jesus. So what we see here is, first and foremost, a prophecy about apostolic inspiration. That being said, I do think there is a general principle here that when we are being ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us and to do it with respect and humility, that we are doing that by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit generated the New Testament, generated the Old Testament. And we are to study to show ourselves approved, a workman, not needing to be ashamed, rightfully dividing the word of truth. All of us need to be Bible students so that when we find ourselves in those situations that people are demanding an answer about Jesus and about the faith, we have it readily available, because we've already studied it ahead of time. I have tried to help people understand the worst possible time to try to do your Bible study is when somebody has just then asked you why you believe what you believe. Because you should have already done that. Now, if you're a brand new believer, understand that you can only give what you've got. But every person who is a believer in Jesus should be constantly increasing their knowledge of Jesus and of His Word through Bible study. It's one of the reasons for the church services and for Sunday school, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whatever Bible studies that you might be involved in, small groups, your devotional times. The reason we spend so much time getting into the Word is so that the Word will be ready to go out of us. Okay? So that's what I want you to take from this in Jesus saying, look, when you get persecuted, when you get demanded about why you believe what you believe, don't get all super anxious about it. Let the Holy Spirit work through you. Well, let the Holy Spirit prep you ahead of time through Bible study. Verse number 12 of Mark 13, because that's where we've been kind of focusing today. Brother will deliver brother over to death, father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. All of that was true in early church history. It's recorded in the book of Acts. It's recorded in some of the early church history documents. To believe in Jesus in early Pharisaic society was to invite being kicked out of the synagogue and being kicked out of your families and on some occasions to be executed. Think about Stephen. Think about the fact that Paul, when he was Saul, the hot rabbinical student, he went to places in order to even put people on trial for capital crimes of blasphemy. And so everything Jesus says here, accurate to the early church history. And then it just expanded from there. Everywhere that the gospel has gone, there have been incidents of families being broken apart, hating one another because of this newfound faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 13, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, I already focused on that phrase that we're finishing with in this section, but I want to repeat it again. This is from Luke 21:17. Actually, let's start at verse 16. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. Some of you will be put to death. So some of you are going to die, and a lot of you are going to suffer. That's Jesus' prediction. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. Now, how can that be true if you've been killed? I mean, literally true, in the way that some people want to interpret that. How can it be literally true that not a hair on your head is going to be harmed and out of place when you're being persecuted, being horribly abused, having things taken away from you? Well, the only way that that can be true is that we're talking spiritually here. We're talking about your spiritual condition, your spiritual life. So we cannot be harmed. Book of Romans, Paul talks about how I am convinced that neither death nor life nor principality nor power, height, depth, none of this can separate me from the love of Jesus Christ, right? Even being killed can't take us out of relationship with Jesus Christ. So that's the context. That's the understanding of the verbiage here. Luke finishes with, by your endurance, you will gain your lives. Not necessarily your physical life, but your spiritual life. Last time I quoted from the book of Revelation, I'm going to do that again. Jesus says to the overcomer, he says, he who is faithful even unto death, I will award the crown of eternal life. So that's what Jesus was talking about in his Olivet Discourse, trying to help the apostles and their students by extension during that 40-some years, well, it's about 37, but 40 years, four decades, between the Olivet Discourse and the destruction of the temple. That was prime persecution time as the church was growing. And Jesus was trying to help them be strong and faithful in the midst of that persecution. All right, so far in the Olivet Discourse, there's been nothing about the second coming. Nothing. It's all been about the answer to the question, when will these things be? When will not one stone be left upon another? The next thing that comes up is the abomination of desolation. And I guarantee you that tons and tons of prophecy teachers that you probably respect highly have told you this is all about the second coming of Jesus. And they will even be very precise. They will say the abomination of desolation is the statue of the Antichrist that will be put up in a newly built Jewish temple at Jerusalem. And they will have all sorts of back scripture and stories that they tell you in order to uphold that. Well, folks, I'm going to tell you that this is not about the second coming of Jesus here. That this passage is still about the destruction of Jerusalem. And once again, I'm going to ask you to be a Berean with me, to study the scripture to see whether or not these things are so. And so in order for you to kind of get the full effect of all the information that I'm going to just reference in the next couple of sessions, I would encourage you to go to intotheword.net, the website for this program, and look in the resources section for my Living in the Last Days prophecy seminar. There's notes there for the last time that I wrote notes for this. And in the section that deals with the Olivet Discourse, I'm going to deal extensively with this idea of the abomination of desolation having nothing to do with the second coming of Jesus. Now, Luke is going to be very helpful for us here, because as I've told you before, Luke likes to paraphrase the words of Jesus to make it clear what it means. And Luke was driven by the Holy Spirit. So in our closing moments today, I want you to see what Luke says the abomination of desolation is. First, we're going to read from Matthew 24, then we'll read from Luke. Matthew 24, 15. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. That's Matthew's parenthetical reminder. You've got to sort this out by going to the book of Daniel. All right, so then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So Matthew, quoting Jesus, says that when you see the abomination of desolation from Daniel's prophecy, get out of town. You know the temple is about to be destroyed, not one stone left upon another. Here's Luke's commentary, paraphrase, Luke 21:20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So according to Luke, an inspired author, the abomination of desolation are armies surrounding the holy city of Jerusalem, which then proceed to destroy it. So mark your place right there, and tomorrow we'll come back to this passage and see more of what Jesus said to get his apostles ready for Jerusalem's destruction.